Let's go to Hebrews first. You can put a marker in Romans 6. I was listening to Michael minister this morning, trying to digest. You know, this revelation's been cooking in him for 7 years. Cooking, is that a good word? It's been baking, it's been perfecting, it's been maturing. I heard him say 7 years, and has everything to do. We all know, positionally, we were crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago, as far as Father's concerned. The Greek even says in Ephesians, says we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. I remember the day that Jim Martin, he's more of a scholar than I am. It's Dr. Jim Martin, you know. And he was studying the Greek in that. And he said, he was so excited, he called me. He says, you know, our mentality is that Jesus was quickened and raised. And then, like, our mentality is like we, when we believed and we were made new creatures, that we were quickened 2,000 years later. But that's not what the Greek says. I said, well, what does it say? He says, the Greek says, from God's point of view, let's say it a different way. In truth, where God lives, we were quickened at the same instant. We were quickened together at that. I said, now, 2,000 years before I was born? In God, there is no time. Well, we have difficulty with that, see? Well, at that same moment, if we were quickened together, then you can't be quickened unless you're dead. Now, I think the point Michael's trying to get at, the scriptures tell you plainly that I almost said it wrong again. The day that you believed, you died in Christ. And that's not true. That's the day that you received that. See? From God says, no, you died because he knew you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay. See, right there, my brain starts leaking out my left ear. Okay? I mean, I'm trying to understand an infinite God with a finite mind here. And that's why God prefers to teach us by his Spirit. You have an infinite spirit on the inside of you. What I love about praying. It's one of the things I love about praying in tongues. But boy, I'm trying to understand anytime a revelation's been cooking in somebody for 7 years and they're doing their best to deliver it, I'm paying attention. See, because how you identify with the risen Christ, it has everything to do with our walk. It has everything to do with your joy. It has everything to do with your faith. It has everything to do with who you are. It has everything to do with how you relate to other people, but more than that, how you relate with yourself. So, Hebrews, let's look in chapter 8 first. So I was saying that to say this. See, what Michael and I, we've talked a little bit after class. I'm trying to understand this, and I can see that it's had a profound impact on his life, and I want it to have that same impact on mine. Okay, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Of course, the next verse says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. See, he's talking about being free from the law, too. Well, see, positionally, I know that I'm dead with Christ. Well, how do I approach this? Let's read Hebrews here. Starting in chapter 8, verse 8. Verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, the first covenant that he's talking about here, it plainly tells you, is the covenant that God made with Israel when he led them out of Egypt. So this is the covenant of the Mosaic law. Okay? So for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I've regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, real quickly there, I did a message a year or two ago called The Unbreakable Covenant. See, the problem with the first one, man kept breaking it. You know, now God never changes, see, but man kept breaking it, and that's why God had to institute the animal sacrifice, because man kept breaking that covenant, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So what God did, he substituted an animal so that the man didn't have to die, because God loved the man, so that the man and woman or woman didn't have to die, the sheep or whatever appropriate sacrifice for that sin. That innocent animal would die in your place, and that was, of course, pointing to the day when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb himself, would come, and he would die for your sins. But man kept breaking that covenant. Now, in a nutshell, that message, yeah, if you never heard it, The Unbreakable Covenant, I recommend you go back to it, because God made a new covenant. This covenant was basically, for my understanding, I'll say it this way, it was between God the Father and God the Son. Neither of them is going to break that covenant. And if you're in Christ, that's how you get in on it. If you're in Christ, then that covenant, all the blessings, and you can mess up, you can sin, you can estrange yourself from the blessings of it, but you can't break that covenant. And that's why there's no sacrifice after him. There's none needed. He's not going to break it. You're dismissed. Just chew on that right there. I'm telling you, that right there will change your whole life if you ever get it. So finding fault with that covenant, verse 8 again, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now here's the verse, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I want you to think about that word remember. He says, I will remember them no more. God apparently, being God, has this capacity. When he says he will not remember them anymore, do you think he's serious about that? I think he is. And he has the capacity, apparently, to really not remember them anymore. I don't think humans have that capacity. At least I don't. I don't think Paul did either. You can read Paul's writing. I mean, Paul is the very one that we get most of our revelation knowledge about, us being new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God, and so forth. But yet Paul says about himself, he remembers. He remembers the things he did before he was born again. He said, God chose me on purpose, because he said, I mean, I persecuted the church unto death. I mean, he purposely chose me to show, if I can be saved, and being a Jew also, if I, a Jew, who persecuted the church unto death, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. He said another place, he says, this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am chief. Now, is he violating all of his own doctrine that he teaches, that we're no longer sinners, we're children of God, created in righteousness and holiness? No, he's not declaring himself still to be a sinner by nature. He's declaring, I remember. He came to save sinners. As far as Paul was concerned, he was the worst of the bunch. So he remembers the sins. God says he forgets them. Look at it again. Look at verse 12. I will be merciful to their own. How many, just we could just have camp meeting right here. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I told you I'm big on mercy. I'm real big on mercy. I try to be a merciful person. Why? Because I want a lot of mercy. I don't want any judgment in any way. You know, I'm not. People say, well, what about this and what about that? I say, look, I'm not your judge. I can't look on your heart. Only God can do that. My job as a teacher is to be a faithful witness to what the Word of God says. But I am not your judge. I remember when I way back when, let's go back to those thrilling days of yesteryear. Little boy, 7 years old, first time I ever walked the altar in a church. It was a nice Baptist church. You can get saved there for sure. And I remember that day. I remember it. I also remember the doctrine that I grew up understanding. See, the way I grew up, Christ died for sinners, all right. But it was very much an Old Testament mindset that they delivered you to. That everything that I've already said, how Christ is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. That when they would sacrifice a lamb, a literal lamb, that, you know, that was really pointing to the day. God was like taking that on credit for the day when the Lamb of God would come. And He would come and He would pay the price for all your sins. How many of you believe that's true? I absolutely believe that's true. And He would die in your place and He would suffer your punishment. And that's why we sang all those songs about the cross. And you're not taking those songs away from this old boy. I'm telling you, I love them. I will cling to the old rugged cross. And I love those. I mean, because that's where the Lamb died for me. And I remember the change that went through my heart. But because of the mentality that they put in me, I truly believed I was still the same old person. I was just forgiven now. And I remember, though, that had a positive effect on my emotions. That was better than I was before. It was some better. I mean, I would think, well, He loves me. And I had a lot of scripture for that, you know, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God so loved Gary that He sent His only begotten Son, that if Gary believed in Him, Gary would not have to perish, but Gary would have everlasting life. How many of you made that journey with me in your lifetime? I have too. But my day-to-day mentality, because they kept telling us, they'd take New Testament scripture, lift it out of its setting. I didn't realize they were doing that. And they'd go to like Romans, you know, and say, well, you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. They'd say, look, and they just read right out of Romans, there's none righteous. And I kind of do this for effect because this is how it was when you're seven. No, not one, you know. Oh, God, you know. And then you read all the rest of it. Under his tongue is the poison of a serpent. And he's, you know, they speak lies. And I'm going, yeah. And the trouble of it is, you know, I did lie. When I was getting in trouble, I'd lie about it. Why? Because it might work. Trouble of it is, my dad made sure that the punishment for lying was always worse than the punishment for whatever it was. It wasn't the new nature that made me quit lying. It was my dad's right hand. Anyway. My dad knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. I'm going to tell you right now. Whap-o. Well, my whole life, I pretty well carried that mentality. Of course, I did. Y'all know my testimony. I got far away from God. But then, this fast forwarding quite a few years, as Michael Muccio came and brought the gospel again to our house. I mean, don't tell me God isn't good. I have walked away from God at least twice in my life. And I mean walked away. And most people, you know, most people, you walk away once and they're done with you. You walk away twice, you know, they're really done with you. Tell you about the love of God. He loves you. All of your faults, all of your messes, all of your sins. I don't care what the devil says, He has not given up on you. He sure didn't give up on me. I couldn't believe it. I look back on it now. The love of God. And I know Michael didn't realize what all was happening. He didn't know anything about me, but he was a vessel that the Lord could use. And here God reached out for me again, reached over into the business world and snatched me out of there. Not that the business world is evil. Well, kind of the way I did it, it was. But anyway, we're talking about the love of God. Now, this time I got something I never got in that first church. And And I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And glory to God. It made a tremendous difference in our life. I mean, and I've told you about those first, you know, months and years. I mean, our life changed and never went back to the bars again after that. Everything that we lived for before was just, it had no taste. It had no savor. It had no fulfillment. There was nothing in me that wanted it. I couldn't live for money anymore. I've never been to this day been able to be motivated really by money like I was before. I mean, my whole life was about money before. Every decision I made, all my waking thoughts was about where are we going to live, what kind of house are we going to live in, what kind of car are we going to drive, how am I going to move more, how am I going to make more money. I mean, and then completely changed, you know. So, Gary, wast thou made perfect? Oh, God. No. There's been all kinds of ites. There was a lot of victories in those first months and years. It reminds me a lot of Joshua taking Israel in to take the promised land. And in his lifetime, you can read about the battles, and they had a lot of victory. And you can read city after city after city was conquered. But then he's coming near the end of his life, and he's going, there's been lots of victory, but he said, you know, there is a lot of ites in the land. There's still a lot of ites there. He says, if you don't fully drive them out, and I mean fully drive them out, they're going to become like thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes, and they're going to give you a lot of trouble in life. Let me add my witness. Lots of trouble. Well, let's talk about the mindset of I've been crucified with Christ. See, because most of you know one of the ites that remained in my land the longest was the smoking. I smoked for many, many, many years after I was born again. I wish that was the only thing. What were the other things? They're none of your business. I'm not asking you about your things. You know, some of you. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. You know, we've all got our ites. I don't care what you say. You sit there and look holy at me all you want. But there were still ites in the land, okay? And I got to be honest with you, I carried a lot of guilt. And I'm going to focus on smoking because it's easy for me to teach about. I can use that because it's really something real that I can deal with. But I want you to think whatever your ites are, it's no different. You may have gossipites. They're evil, those gossipites. Slanderites. Greedites. Envyites. Hateites. Unforgivenessites. There's all kinds of ites in the land that have to be dealt with. I'm going to stay with this mentality. I can't leave this mentality. For most of my Christian life, most of it, I was still had that mentality. He loves me. Christ died for me. He forgave me. He's now empowered me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. And I could tell a real difference in our walk based on the Holy Ghost. It was a lot different than it was before. But I had so much failure in my life, not only smoking, but other things. Other things. Losing my temper, being judgmental, critical. Things I just seemed like I was constantly repenting for things on a daily basis anyway. To the point I'd get so down on myself. My mentality is, well, boy, it's a good thing he loves me. And I still had that mentality. I must still be just no sinner saved by grace because look at me. Come on over to Hebrews 10. I want to go to Romans 6 here in a minute. This is so important. I mean, God seldom in the same book repeats himself twice in the same letter. This one he does. This is really rare. For God to do this in the same... Now, he repeats himself often in various different letters. But to do it so close together in one book, it's almost identically the same thing. He starts talking about this second covenant again. And let's come down here first. Hebrews 10:16, then we're going to back up. I want you to see how he almost word for word says the same thing again that he said in chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, isn't that almost identically what he just said back chapter 8? Now let's back up into chapter 10 for a minute. Verse 1. says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Now, that's a good translation, but that conscience of sins, in other words, be aware of them. They kept remembering them. God says he kept forgetting them in his new covenant. But see, under that system, got to offer sacrifice again. I like how Dave says it. Man under the law trying to live by the law, but got no nature to keep the law. Well, this time I'm really going to keep it. I'm not going to sin anymore. And he comes home from work and honey gives him a smooch and says, how you doing? How was your day, honey? He says, I better kill another sheep. Just kept happening. And that was me, you know. You know, Dave has taught us accurately. Romans 7 is really an unregenerate man, particularly a Jew who's been given the law. With his mind, he wants to keep it. Sets out to keep it and finds out he can't keep it. Why? Well, he doesn't have a nature to keep it. And that's the whole problem with the law. So I know that's the case dealing with an unregenerate man. But I would measure that up against my life as a born-again Christian. You need to go, I can't find a whole lot of difference. I keep falling to stuff. What stuff? I'm not asking about your stuff. I'm telling you, one of them was smoking. There was others. Losing my temper. Other things. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices. Now notice this word. There is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now see, in our covenant, there is no remembrance. God says in our covenant, he doesn't remember them. Once they go under the blood, they're gone. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. And when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all is italicized. I mean, it's okay to put in, it does convey the idea. But really, it should end with sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Then it's done. This is where these kind of verses right here is where the current ultimate grace preachers, they lift these verses out of the entire book of Hebrews. And they'll say, you don't even have to repent of your sin. You are so forgiven by the blood of Christ, you don't even have to repent of your sin anymore. That's false doctrine. I don't care how big their church is. I don't care how many TV stations are on. Ask the seven churches in Revelations. Ask them if that's so. Except you repent, he says. Except you repent, I will remove your candle. I mean, just anyway. But Paul is writing, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is writing here trying to convey this truth that there's no second son coming. God doesn't have another son waiting in the wings, you know. It's this one. This is it. He paid the price, past, present, and future, for all the sin of Adam. That doesn't mean you don't have to repent when you sin. What it means is, when you do repent, his blood is there waiting for you to wash it away. See, that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to not only forgive us, but to also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That one offering forever is yours. We've got a lot to say about 1 John over the next 3 years. It'll probably maybe seven. I don't know. Let's read this again. Verse 10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrificed for sins forever, set down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one, here it is again, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, and so forth. He goes right into the part I've already read. Now go to Romans 6. Trying to get a handle on this, Dave greatly helped me when he took us all down the born-again trail years ago. I mean, you just read. I've been started re-listening to that series again as much as I can. Even in the first, you just go to volume 1, tape 1. And even on that one, he starts telling you things like, you don't have to sin anymore. You're a new creature. That new nature that he's put in you is stronger than anything that your flesh ever wants to do. He says, now you can sin, but don't get it straight. The devil can't make you do it. Your flesh can't make you do it. And if you're sinning, it's because you're letting yourself do it. And I'm going, what? I thought I was just an old sinner saved by grace. Now see, before we got to the born again trail, I was struggling with this over at the ugly building, praying, smoking like a freight train. I'll tell you again, if you come over there and you open that door in the wintertime when I had to keep it shut because it was cold, you open that door, that cloud that came flowing out of there was not the Shekinah glory cloud, I'm telling you right now. Brad come over one time, my friend Brad, and opened that, you know, knocked and opened that door, and that cloud come out like that, and about he got woozy. I think he got high on my nicotine. Praying in tongues over there, just loving God, don't know how to get free. Because way down at my core belief, even if I could have doctrinally told you otherwise, at my core belief, I still believed I was just, he loves me. Christ died for me. I've been forgiven, but come on, I know who I am. I'm Gary. Gary Smokes. I tried to quit, tried to spend hundreds of dollars on every new thing that would come out. I just couldn't quit. Then I would read Romans 6. What shall we say then? And I get this picture, Gary at the ugly building, probably been praying in tongues for 4 hours or thereabouts. Now I get my Bible out and I start reading and praying. Puff, puff, smoking. Puff, puff. What shall we say then? Puff, puff. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And part of me goes, can we? I don't know what your sin is. God forbid, Oakham. Man, how shall we that are dead to sin, puff, puff, live any longer therein? I'm going, I don't know. I don't know. What do you mean dead to sin? Does it look to you like I'm dead to sin? You know? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And I'm going, I guess not. What does that mean? I know he died for me. And in those early days, I'm telling you the truth, I didn't have much of a clue. What do you mean I was baptized into his death? See, I had no real... let's say it this way, in a practical way, I had no real understanding that I was a new creature. I was a forgiven creature. I can tell you right now, I was a forgiven old creature. What it should say in Corinthians chapter 5 there is for Gary, if Gary is in Christ, he is the same old creature, only forgiven. Now, that is my mindset, and it's better than I was before. Because I could take consolation in my emotions. He loves me. He died for me. But there was not enough power in that way of thinking for me to get free from my pattern. Okay? Therefore we are, verse 4, therefore we are buried, are, now not going to be, are, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is not going to be, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Puff, 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 puff. If we be dead with Christ, and I'm going, well, if we be, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being dead, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died. See, now, I'm reading all this now, I don't have any problem with that about Christ. He died once. He's been raised once. Dead to sin. Never die again. It's the getting to me part. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no dominion over him. And I'm going, I know it doesn't have dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Yep. But in that he liveth unto God. Yep, I know all about that. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Puff, puff. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then it goes, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And I'm going, I've tried quitting this. Are you kidding? I've tried everything in the world. What do you mean, don't let it? See, and that's why I have mercy on drug addicts. I mean, if I had this much of a struggle over nicotine, can you imagine coming off heroin? Can you imagine coming off OxyContin or oxycodone? You know, nowadays it's prescription addicts. Neither yield ye. Notice who's doing the yielding? Neither yield ye your menstrual. I remember asking God one time, who in the world is this ye? It can't be talking about me. I have, because in my mind I had no power to quit. I tried it, and I'm a pretty good disciplinarian, you know, disciplined guy on most things. I mean, I can outwork most people. I have endurance to a larger, but not when it came to that, man. I was a whipped puppy, always whipped. Neither yield ye. I'm going, who is this ye? Who in the world? What part of me are you talking to? The part that spent hundreds of dollars trying to quit and can't quit? At least not so far. But he's talking to somebody there. Neither yield ye your members. See, I know now that ye, he's talking directly to the new creature. He's talking about that one who's not the same old creature, the one that he created on the inside of you. But my soul did not yet identify with that guy. My soul identified with forgiven Gary, but unchanged Gary. My soul was not identifying in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was only identifying with the cross where I was forgiven, but not changed. Let's finish reading this. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye, here it is again, that same ye guy, that to whom ye, whoever ye is, yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And that verse right there, I said, this plainly says, I have been made free from sin. I said, I'm just puffing away. I'm frustrated to the max. And that's not, I'm just using smoking because that's really what I was, that was the issue at the time. But we could put anything in here. Any ite in the land. And it says, God, this plainly says, I've been made free from it. And I'm just puffing away and I'm going, do you understand? I have no evidence that that's true except your word. As soon as I said it, I knew I was in trouble. You ever try and get those words back? Oh, God, I didn't say that. I'm trying to get those words back. You know what's coming. I heard this. That's all the evidence that you need. Well, that didn't really help me, though. What I mean is it didn't get me free. I kept on. This is why Pastor Dave saved my life. He really did more than once. I'd come in here and he'd, he'd, he was real gentle, but he'd every now and then do one of them real nice services on smoking, you know. And they won't send you to hell. They just make you smell like you already been there. And I'm going, you know, felt guilty. But where he'd save my life was at the right in the course of it. He'd say, "Now, listen, God loves you. He will walk through hell with a man while he's still in his faults. He'll walk through hell with you in your faults. As long as you don't start condoning the sin or saying that it's not sin." What he meant by that, don't ever start saying it's not sin when the Bible plainly says it is. And also don't give up and say, "Well, there's just no hope for me. I'm going to always be this way." No, if you quit, then God has to quit. He says, "No, you keep doing those things." What things? Things like praying in tongues, meditating the Word, worshiping God, stay in an attitude of humility. "God, forgive me. Forgive me. I don't care if, you know, I was a 3-pack a day." How many's in a pack now? I forget. 20? Thank you. And so that's at least 60 times a day. See, if you're a smoker like I was, you only light one a day. How many knows what that means? You chain smoking. That's right. You only light one. Couldn't quit. He'll walk. Thank God, because I'd hang on to that. I'd hang on to that. Thank God. I'd go right back to praying, puffing. Building an imitation Shekinah glory cloud in the building. And you all know what happened. Eventually, sure enough, I had an encounter with the Lord, which He visited me, and that was the last time I ever smoked. It still wasn't easy on my flesh. Wasn't easy. It took about a year and a half before I really ever got free. I mean, I never smoked another cigarette, but before the addiction withdrawals went away. Thank God now I can say that was years ago. I was so glad when it got past 2 years. Because up until then, they say, "How long you been quit?" First it was months. Then it was year. So I was so glad when 2 years went by and I go, "Oh, years ago." Now it has been quite a few years, thank God. Never had another one, never will. Yeah. But see, that's not the point. Because you can get free of that and still have the mentality, "Okay, who am I now? Who is Gary?" Oh, Gary is a sinner who Jesus loved, who God the Father loved. He sent Jesus, and Jesus died for me, and I was forgiven. And then I kept praying by the Spirit, and I finally got free of cigarettes, but I know I'm still just an old sinner, you know. I know who I am. And still not have identified. Yes, sir. With the death, burial, and resurrection. So Michael and I were talking. I said, "Michael, I don't know if I've had this experience or not," because he's talking about put a stake in the ground. You know, in the same way that we all have remembrance of, you know, getting born again. I know I can tell you the day and almost the hour. I know where I was when I got born again and where I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's talking about having a day where similar to that, where, "Okay, this is the day I'm going to die. It's no longer I that liveth. Christ liveth in me." And then even on a daily basis, like he was teaching this morning. And he did it. He likes to have his soul go through this joyous. If you didn't hear the 8:30 service, you ought to hear it. It's really good. Yeah, okay. He keeps bringing back this same vision, so I'm going to have to do this. So there was a long time, most of my Christian life, to be honest with you, where my emotions were like this. He loves me. Even in all my mess, He loves me. He knew I was a sinner when He saved me. Or He knew I was a mess when He saved me. I thank God that He's forgiven me. And progressively, there's been more and more ites out of the land. There's still ites to be dealt with. I'm still dealing with those. But I know my mentality is He loves me. He's forgiven me. And there's consolation in that. But there's times, okay, this same vision keeps coming back to me. Before I got saved, before the Michael Muccio incident, I mean, there's a lot of things I could tell you that I did that any one of them, irregardless of the fact I was born a sinner, just that particular sin, just that one, the one I'm thinking of right now, particular day, that sin that I did that day would send me to hell for sure. It was heinous. It was selfish to the core. I hurt people. It affected their lives, still affects their lives to this day. There's no way I can go back and undo it. They can forgive me. I can forgive me. But I can't ever go back and undo what I did. That's just one. That particular one that I'm thinking of right now, like I say, if all the rest of my days were righteous, that day alone would send me to hell. I have no doubt in my mind at all. Now, so the mentality, see, I can't forget it. I wish I had the ability like God does to forget that day. I'll wake up sometimes still yet and remember. I'll be dreaming about that and seeing it so vivid. I literally, this month, wake up in a cold sweat remembering that. And the emotion that's with that at that moment is guilt, the kind where you want to double up like a woman giving birth. I mean, just gut-wrenching remorse, guilt, shame. I know it was evil. For a long time, all I could do was take consolation in my emotions. Well, first of all, in the early days, I didn't know whether it was, I thought maybe it was God keeping me humble. Until one day I read that in Hebrews, and he says when I got saved, he doesn't remember that anymore. And it went off in me, if he doesn't remember that, then that's not him reminding me of that sin. And that's why I've come up with the phrase now. I said, well, God doesn't remember my sins anymore, but I've learned that the devil kept a photo album. He did, and he's the one. He is the accuser of the brethren. Those dreams are not from God when I have those like that. That's the accuser of the brethren trying to destroy my faith, trying to destroy my joy. So I had consolation for a long time that, oh, thank God my emotions would move from that. Because when you first wake up, my emotions were, again, in shame and guilt. And quickly, though, for a long time, then it would move to, oh, thank God that's forgiven. Thank God that's under the blood. Thank God he loves me. I almost take a breath of relief, but still, my mentality, there's a step beyond there that I've only been getting to in the last maybe year or two. Because, see, even that isn't really the truth. The real truth, and where my mentality is trying to live, not just visit, not that that's been forgiven. The real reality is that guy died. The real truth is I, Gary Carpenter, on a stack of Bibles, 10 feet tall, in front of the judge of the universe, should be able to put my right hand on there and swear I am not that man. That man, there was no redemption for him. There was no correction for him. There was no way to salvage him. This is the guy that the Bible calls the body of sin. This is the Adamic nature. This is who Gary was. But that's the man that died on the cross. See, Jesus didn't really hang there as Jesus. He had no sin. Jesus hung there as Adam. And in not just Adam, but all who are in Adam. Well, that's the whole human race. When Christ died, the whole species of Adam, past, present, and future, died. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And I had that vision that day, God helping me understand this. Because I saw the whole human race when Jesus slumped over on that cross and gave up the ghost. I saw it like from a helicopter shot first above there. I saw around him every human, everybody, as far as I could see there, was dead. Just corpses lying everywhere. And that vision kept like going further out and further out. And I could see the whole world, the whole species of man. And it wasn't just the ones on earth at that moment. It was all of Adam, all who are born in Adam, past, present, and future. So the mentality he's trying to get me to now, and I think what Paul was referring to, Paul remembers. He says, he couldn't write that later on. You know, I persecuted the church. I persecuted them unto death. And it's true, a faithful saying that God came to save, that he came to save sinners, of which I'm chief. He couldn't write those things if he didn't have a mental memory of it. He doesn't identify with a forgiven Saul. I think that's partly why he changed his name. He's not a forgiven Saul. He's a new man, Paul. That guy Saul died. He died the death. So what is it in Gary that struggles with memories that have guilt and shame attached to them? It's just not yet a renewing of the mind. It's just not believing. It's called lack of faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything connected with that Gary died. And he needed to die. See, you know what my emotions are now? Remember how my emotions, I took consolation. Oh, okay, I'm forgiven. And that helped. You know what's better? I'm not that guy. I am not that guy. I remember that guy. That guy is dead. And he needed killing. I'm glad he's not coming back. I'm glad there's a tombstone somewhere. Here lies Gary. Evil creature needed to die. I'm glad he's dead. So what do you do now, though, as a new creature when you sin? Well, that's what Hebrews is talking about. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them. Just in case you go over to 1 John just for a moment. 1 John 1:9. See, these ultimate grace preachers, I'm telling you, they're going to take people to hell with them. And they're not meaning to do that, but they're going to. You can't live any way you want to, people. Now, and they're not really condoning sin. They're really not, the one that I read after. He's not. He's, but he's just wrong. I mean, you know, you can be wrong. The only way they can preach that doctrine and leave 1 John chapter 1 in there, what he said was, well, this chapter doesn't belong to Christians. It's to the heathen. Come on now. You start moving around, you start removing verses from Christians out of the Bible, there's some bad stuff associated with that. You know, usually all we do is verse 9, but thank God for Dave teaching us laws of meditation. Let's get to verse 9 by way of starting in verse 6. What's he talking about? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's stop right there and say, okay, well, let's walk in. And so the goal is to do what? Walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, don't be walking in that darkness stuff, whatever that is. Now, he tells you later on what that is, specifically what he's talking about. But he says, now, see, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, that's one of the verses that the Baptist church I grew up in, they'd lift that one out to prove to you you're still an old sinner. But see, if you leave it in the context, he's talking about the guy in verse 6. The guy who's walking in darkness and yet saying he's okay. He says, no, if you're walking in darkness and you say you don't have sin, you're lying. Fess up. But he says, but if you're walking in darkness and you're willing to confess it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, what he's talking about when you're walking in darkness, as a believer walking in darkness, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, just to help prove to you guys that you have to leave chapter 1 in here. Let's use the laws of meditation. Come down into chapter 2. Let's see. He defines what that darkness is in chapter 2. So how can you take away chapter 1 and say it doesn't belong? See, look at verse 9. He that saith He is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He's still talking about the same thing in chapter 2 that he was talking about back here in chapter 1. He's talking about Christians who say, I'm okay, and walk in unforgiveness and hatred towards their brother and say they're not in sin. I don't even need to repent. You better repent. You're walking in darkness even until now. Quit lying and saying you're okay when you're not okay. So how do you see yourself now, Gary? Well, first off, he loves me. Christ died for me. Christ loved me too much to try and help me. So he killed me. That's the real truth. I died in him. Now, he loved me so I didn't have to physically suffer the pain of it. He did it. But legally, and more than legally, I died. He didn't come to help that old Gary. He came to kill that old Gary. And I died in him. That's my mentality now. I am not even that guy. So, well, then what happened? He left me in the grave. But he made a new creature. This new creature is born of God, not guilty of any of that stuff. Trouble is, this new creature carries memories from that guy, even though I'm not that guy. He says, what should I do now? He says, how about renewing your mind? You need to renew your mind. In fact, I'll tell you what I'll do, God says. I'll send you your own. What about this? I'll send you my own personal tutor. He will sit down with you as long as you want to, any time that you want to, and he will begin to help you renew that old mind of yours so that you no longer think like that old Gary. Why would you? One day he asked me this question. Why would you want to think like a dead man? He says, I'll teach you how to think like a live man, a man who's alive unto God. And I've sent you a tutor to help you do that very thing, if you'll let him teach you. A private tutor. How would you activate his ministry? He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speak in mysteries. What kind of mysteries? New creature mysteries. Kingdom of God mysteries. How to function as a child of God on planet Earth. My mentality now is not that I'm forgiven. Not for all that stuff before. My mentality now, that guy is dead. And I'm glad he's dead. And I don't have to feel guilty anymore. He has already paid the price through Christ Jesus now. Through Christ. Well, how do you see yourself when you sin? I'm possessing the land. I am a new creature in God. This soul that he's given me, this intellect, will, and emotions. I want to talk about the emotions for a minute too. All of that has to be possessed by the new creature. Smith Wigglesworth said, how many of you know who Smith Wigglesworth is? He was called the apostle of faith for his generation. I forget how many people raised from the dead, all kinds of miracles. But one of the things, I mean, I have read everything that the man personally wrote that's in print. And I have read nearly all of the books. Maybe they keep coming out with new ones, but nearly all of the books written even about the man. One of the things that has stuck with me from him, he says, every day I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. I love emotions. Emotions are powerful. Emotions are wonderful, but your emotions have got to be disciplined under the tutorship, the leadership of the new man. Otherwise, they're going to lead you everywhere you don't want to go. If you're led by your emotions, I love emotions. Y'all have heard about the warfare I went through the first few days. Everything in me, all my emotions said that you're not saved. And I kept my spirit man. Thank God Michael had taught us what faith is. Faith believes what God says. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter. Faith believes what God says. And so I kept hanging on to the Word of God until finally my emotions lined up. But even to this day, if I live by my emotions, Tuesday I'm saved, Wednesday I'm lost, Thursday He loves me, Friday I'm going to hell, you know, Saturday all my needs are met, Sunday nobody, I'll never eat again. Come on. You know, we as Christians, we don't ask our emotions how we feel. Tell our emotions how we feel. Your spirit man is bigger than those emotions. But I have found my emotions will line up. They have no choice. They are a servant God gave us. Reminds me of that message that I've done called Servants Upon Horses. In Ecclesiastes, I'm trying to close now. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I've seen a horrible thing. People ought to tell the king about it. This is awful. Well, what have you seen? He says, I have seen servants riding upon horses and princes walking. Now, you say, this is real serious. We should tell the king. Well, this is the whole human race. See, that prince, that's representative of the king. That's your new man. That horse represents your life, the direction of your life, where you're going to go. That servant, that's the soul, which includes the intellect, the will, the emotions. God originally made man so that the spirit of man, which was made in God's image, would be directing the horse. It'd be directing your life, taking its orders from God and telling you which, you know, what we're going to do. And that servant was supposed to run alongside, you know, like in those days when you'd have the prince on the horse and a servant running beside. And that servant was to take orders and just be anything that prince wanted. He'd tell that servant, you go do this, you go do that. Well, that's the role of the soul. That's the way it's supposed to be. But what happened at the fall, the spirit of man, the light went out. It got down off the horse. And the soul of man got up on the horse. And so now we've got man's spirit being the servant and the soul in charge. And man lives by his intellect. He lives by his emotions. He lives by his own will instead of God's will. Well, the new birth is to reverse that process. Listen, the real you is a conqueror made in the image of Christ. You are the offspring of the living God. You have come to possess a heathen land, and that heathen land is your soul. It is any part of the intellect, the will, the emotions that does not line up yet with the Word of God. You got to possess that. Drive out any ites that are in the land. Drive them out. How do you do that? This message, everything about this message, praying in tongues has a lot to do with it. Confessing the Word has a lot to it. I like adding the emotions to your confession. That's fine, but just don't change the Word of God as you do it. Get happy while you do it. It's powerful. It really is. It'll have an effect on you. But, honey, God didn't make that new creature in you to be a servant. He made that new creature in you to be a ruler. I understand better now why Smith said, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. So now, if I have one of those days where I wake up again and I see that same heinous sin, by the way, that's not the only one, there's others. The devil has a full scrapbook. He knows it. In that picture album he has, he's pretty good at presenting those to me. Well, now my mentality is not, thank God I'm forgiven. Now I quickly go to, why are you showing me a dead man's pictures? That's not me. There's one sacrifice that's been offered once. That guy's already dead. Then if he starts bringing me pictures of things that I've done since the cross, now that is me. So, well, I'm in a process of possessing the land. I'm in a battle, just like the book of Joshua, to possess my soul. Yeah, that's a day where I fell, but you know what? The blood of Jesus is still on that mercy seat. And I have confessed my sin. I have been forgiven. And when He forgives me, He forgets. So you can just take your picture and run along. I'm in the process of possessing the land. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Praise God forever. Praise God forever. So again, my counsel to you is don't you ever give up on yourself. Don't you let the devil tell you he's given up on you. That God has not given up on you. Today, and now it says in the Bible, he's got your picture on his hand. Well, today it says he's got your picture on his refrigerator. He's looking at you. He's loving you. He's going, come on, okay, you stumbled. All right, confess your sin. Come on, let's get cleansed and let's go at him again. Let's drive the rest of these ites out of the land. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.